Did you do something to somebody? Stay where you're at, darling. Don't go anywhere. I was just wondering if you didn't made somebody mad or something. Huh? Okay. You did what? Well, you could also think about the sheep and goats thing. Sheep on the right, if you come in, you came on your right side. And exchange it someday for a crown. Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you. Well, before I put my foot further down my throat, thanks for being here. I hope so. You know, when I was growing up, when most of us were kids, and somebody talked about the persecution of the church, they were talking about Africa, China, Russia. A little more modern times, I've talked about Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Afghanistan and all those other stands over there. And for a long time, things have been happening here at home that many have ignored. But I don't believe that we can any longer ignore the fact that the persecution of the Christian church in the United States of America has begun, and it's going to continue at an ever-increasing and ever-quickening pace. We see blatant attacks on moral principle coming from all sections. It is rampant in our educational system, beginning in kindergarten and going all the way through the institutions of higher learning. Attacks on moral principle seem to be the in thing for politicians these days. In our national government, we see it happening in the legislative branch of government, in the judicial branch of government, and in the executive branch of government. We see constant attacks not only on the Word of God, but even on this document that was written to guide us in the way that we should go as a nation, this Constitution that we have. And if all of that's not bad enough, we see attacks on from within the church itself, as we see churches that were once strong, biblical, sound, doctrinal, Bible-teaching churches turning away from the Word of God. In a recent meeting and survey of pastors in the United Methodist Church nationwide. They were proud to let us know, and I heard this just today. I was listening to it, and they were boasting the fact that 54% of pastors in the United Methodist Church still think that homosexuality is sinful. Well, that means that 46% don't think so. There's a problem. I want to share tonight. I don't want to talk about persecution so much. By the way, what do you think persecution is, by the way? It could be being beheaded for your faith. We haven't gotten to that yet. It could be facing a firing squad for your refusal to deny Jesus Christ. We haven't got that far yet. So how do we see persecution? Mostly it's in pressure. It's in pressure to deny Christ. It's in denying our freedom and our liberty to openly talk about Jesus. It's in people telling us, over and over, you can't any longer talk about Jesus in school. You can't talk about Jesus in government. Some would have you think you can't even talk about Jesus in church. So persecution has its roots and its beginnings by the pressure to deny Jesus Christ, however that pressure is applied. And we hear multitudes of believers saying, well, I didn't say anything because I didn't want to offend anybody, and you didn't want to offend anybody because of the social pressure that is being applied that wasn't there 30 years ago. Or even 20 years ago. But what I want to talk about tonight are things that we need to do in the face of pressures to deny Jesus. You said, well, I wouldn't deny him. I don't care what happens. Hello, Peter. What happened the other day in the line, the checkout line at Walmart, when the Holy Spirit prompted you to say something to that person behind you or to that cashier? And you didn't, because you didn't want to put them on the spot, or because society says that's not what we do anymore. Was in a restaurant yesterday afternoon with a friend of mine, and we were having lunch, and about halfway through the meal, the young lady that was taking care of things came to us to check on us and see if things were going all right. And I looked at her and I said, Rachel, I want to make sure somebody tells you today that Jesus loves you. Has anybody told you that yet today? She looked like she was about to cry. And she said, no, nobody's told me that. And I said, well, he does. He loves you enough that he died for you. And she lit up. We're being told that you can't do that. And these pressures and stronger persecutions will continue as time goes on. And so what can we do to be prepared? Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in chapter 4, we're going to investigate some things that have happened, but we need a little bit of background from chapter 3. In chapter 3, Peter and John had been arrested, and they had been arrested because they came upon a man who had been crippled from birth, and he was asking them to help him and to give him some money. And Peter looked at him and said, "Look at us." And the scripture says that he directed his gaze upon them. And Peter said, "If you're asking for silver and gold, if money is what you want, I can't help you because I don't have any, but I'll give you what I have." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reached out and he took the man by hand, and he jumped up, his ankles and his feet got strong, and he jumped up and he began jumping and leaping and walking around and shouting praise to God. And this man had not been able to walk from birth. And the Bible tells us he was about 40 years old. Now, not only had this happened, Peter and John had also been teaching and preaching the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. Wow. They were plowing all kinds of new ground in that town. Now, we need, if we're going to be used by God, if we're going to stand up against the persecution that is coming, we need to be consistently and constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. That's not a suggestion, by the way. It is a directive. It is a command. And this little Greek word that is translated "be filled," I love it. We can use it in today's language, and it says, be crammed full. Just be packed. Have so much of the Holy Spirit within you that you can't hold anymore. Filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. This needs to happen in our daily lives, as in the times when Jesus and the Word of God are being rejected. We need to be as filled with the Holy Spirit in our daily living as we do when we're experiencing times when the pressure is on not to talk about Jesus, when the church is being bashed, when the Word of God is being rejected and trodden underfoot. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to hear the words that the Spirit of God spoke to the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." If we are going to stand in face of persecution at whichever level it comes to us, then we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We will not be able to stand against that persecution with the power of argument. Just won't happen. We won't be able to stand with the power of tradition, because Christian tradition in this country is being pushed aside at a very rapid pace. We will not be able to stand in the power of our heritage. But God says, we're going to overcome. It's not going to be by might, it's not going to be by power, but it's going to be by His Spirit. And so we need to constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need to be bold and make use of opportunities to speak. Hello? We need to be bold. We need to make use of opportunities to speak. You know what I know? Most of the people in the church, and it's not just our church, most of the people in the church have difficulty making use of opportunities to speak right in their own churches, where they know everybody. And everybody knows them. And they know that these people are Christians. And those Christians know that I'm a Christian, and we still have difficulty making use of the opportunities to speak and to glorify God and to honor God and to speak testimonies of praise. You know, I used to go to Jamaica, and I worked, I was involved in a mission ministry there for 20 years. And part of what we did was have services. We had revival services while we were there doing VBS and building projects and other things. And one of the things I learned about the Jamaican people, and it wasn't just on Sunday or on weeknights when we were having a revival meeting. They do it on Sunday morning in church, and they do it on Sunday night in church, and they do it anytime the church gathers. One of the things that they do is they take time for people in the fellowship to stand and give testimony unto God for what He's doing in their lives and what He's doing in their communities and for answered prayer and for things that they can honor the living God for. And you know what? That's biblical. That's biblical. Psalm 111. Turn there, because it's not going to pop up on the screen. Psalm 111. Starts out like this. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. I will honor Him and give testimony to Him within the congregation. Nearly every Wednesday night, I invite you to share with us what you've seen God doing in and around your life in the last week or so. If I was to take time to do that right now, it'd be like pulling eye teeth. Many years ago, they would say, we're going to have a popcorn service tonight. Popcorn service was people are going to just jump up and they're going to praise God and tell the congregation what they're thankful for and what God's been doing in their lives. I guess the popcorn done popped out. We need to practice telling others what God has done in our lives. How in the world will you tell somebody out there what God has done for you if you can't tell a Christian brother or sister, in the context of a worship service. How will you ever do that? So we need to take opportunity and use the opportunity and be bold in the opportunity that God gives us. So in Acts 4:7, after Peter and John had been arrested, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" Set them in the middle of what? Set them in the middle of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was 70 men, and it was headed up by the chief priest. And male family members were there, and other religious leaders were there, including scribes and Pharisees. Other respected members of the community, those people that we would call elders. And they sat in a semicircle. And they functioned as both the Supreme Court and the Senate for Israel. They wrote the laws and they interpreted the law. This is the setting that Peter and John were given the opportunity to speak in. This was not a friendly group. This wasn't like your Sunday night Southern Baptist congregation, everybody knowing everybody and everybody loving everybody and everybody wanting to encourage everybody. This wasn't like that. In this setting of rejection, Peter and John had the opportunity to answer the question, in what name or by what power have you done this? Have you done what? Has this man been healed? How did this happen? Now remember, when Jesus had been arrested, Peter had denied even knowing him. I mean, even to a small girl, he denied even knowing Jesus. Don't know nothing about him. But you know what? That was before the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and filled his life. And so we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 as Peter replies to this question. Only I want you to listen. Instead of looking so much at your Bible, you can turn it open if you want to, because I'm going to read this to you in the Message version, which is just everyday English language today, reminding you that this is a paraphrase and not a complete translation. And so Peter says, "Friends," you got that? Where is he? He's sitting in front of the Sanhedrin. The only friend he's got in that place is John, and the man just got healed. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. Life gets tough. Persecution comes your way. People start pushing back against you. That's all right. Be glad that you're in the thick of what Jesus Christ has already experienced and what he's trying to do now. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you are abused because of Christ, I'm sorry, I'm reading out of 1 Peter, by the way. I'm reading out of 1 Peter. If you are abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It is the Spirit of God. It is His glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law, disturbed the peace, that's a different story. But if it's because you're Christian, don't give it a second thought. Don't worry about it. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. That name of Christian. Remember, we talked a little bit ago about living up to our new name? It's judgment time for God's own family. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it. We need to take opportunity. We need to be bold. We need to see what God's put us in. And then we need to be true to the gospel. Don't water it down. Don't water it down. When God said it, He created them male and female, He wasn't confused. Now, I got a little ahead of myself a while ago, but we're back on track. After being told that Peter was full of the Holy Spirit, we get to hear his reply to the Sanhedrin. His reply to the question, by what power you do this? But before we look at that answer, I want to look at another place here, because we ought to see this situation as being exactly what Jesus had previously said would happen. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15 says, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prison." Delivering you up to the synagogues, to the religious authorities and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Watch this. This will be your opportunity. Got that? This will be your opportunity. You're being brought up on charges. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And this is exactly what we're about to see happening. There are three parts to Peter's answer to the Sanhedrin. The first part, he focuses on the healing of the crippled man. He talks about that a little bit. He talks about this act of kindness. And he tells them that this man that's been crippled from birth is in your midst, and he is jumping and praising God, and he's walking about by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, is where we see those things happening. It is important to understand here that this Peter that just a little while before had denied even knowing Jesus Christ, was neither afraid nor ashamed in the middle of the Sanhedrin to proclaim Jesus Christ. So that's the first part of his answer. Then in verses 10 and 11, he draws attention to the fact that this Sanhedrin, this group of men that he are in, and John are standing before, is the same group of people that was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. But God had vindicated Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead. Wow. He's gone from I don't know him to sitting in the midst of the 70 people that made the decision to have him crucified. And he's sitting in their midst and he says to them, I understand that you're the same people that had my Jesus killed. But God didn't let him stay dead. He raised him from the dead. And some of the group in that Sanhedrin are Sadducees, and Sadducees don't believe in life after death. And this really struck deep in their craw. But Peter wasn't afraid. It appears that maybe even Peter considered the resurrection as fulfillment of prophecy. If we go back to Psalm 118, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he talks about that as he's talking to the Sanhedrin. And then the next part of his reply, he goes for the jugular. I mean, he's going to hit them hard because he changes the subject from healing. He changes the subject from acknowledging that you guys are the ones that had Jesus killed, and I'm pretty sure you can have me killed if you want to without any problem. And now he goes to the subject of salvation. And in verse 12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the use of none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved proclaims that Jesus, the name of Jesus, is unique. The name of Jesus is separated from every other name. The name of Jesus is above every other name. We come to understand that his death and his resurrection and his exaltation and his authority constitute Jesus as the one and the only possible Savior for humankind. There is nobody else. And so when opportunities to talk about Jesus come up, we ought to grab on to those opportunities and use them to the fullest advantage for the gospel. And we ought to talk boldly about Jesus and not back off. Well, I guess God could have meant. No, he couldn't. Number four, we need to be obedient to God at all cost. Wow. You know, this could be problematic. It's kind of easy to be obedient to God when I'm in a situation where everybody else around me is being obedient. Like, it's easy to praise God when everybody else is praising God. It's easy to sing about Jesus when everybody else is singing Jesus loves me. It's easy to raise my hands and shout glory, hallelujah, when 5,000 people beside me are raising their hands and shouting glory, hallelujah. But when everybody else is saying crucify him, it's not so easy to shout glory, hallelujah. It's a different thing. And so let's look. We'll look at verses 14 to 20. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The Sanhedrin couldn't say anything opposing the fact that this is the man that they've seen for 40 years, and he'd been laying outside, and people have had to bring him up and or pick him up and bring him over there every day and pick him up and take him back home. And they couldn't deny that because everybody knows it. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. They sent Peter and John and the healed man out for a few minutes. We're going to talk about you. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I can only tell you what I know by experience. I can only tell you what I've seen. I can only tell you what I've heard directly with my ears instead of somebody else's. Remember, Peter knew this was the same group of people that had condemned Jesus Christ to death. He knew they could put him and John to death at any time, yet he remained obedient to God. You say what you want to do, what you want to say. I'm going to tell you this is what I know from firsthand experience. And the healed man was right there with them, so the Sanhedrin could not deny the miracle, but by George, they're not going to admit it either. Just going to try to ignore it. You know, it seems sometimes that even the miraculous power of God in full display is not enough to cause some people to turn away from what they have said all their lives and come to God. It just seems that that's the case. And so the best they could do was to forbid Peter and John to talk about Jesus anymore. And in verses 19 and 20, as they said, you know, you can decide for yourself whether it's better for us to listen to you than it is to God. But for us, we can tell you what we've seen and heard. We can tell you we're not going to change. We're going to talk to you about God. It was almost as if they were like some of the Old Testament prophets saying that his truth, his word, is like a fire shut up in our bones and we're going to let it out. It's coming out of there. And so maybe we should consider the newfound boldness in Peter's life. Maybe we should think about that. Remember how he denied Jesus. And yet, almost immediately after the Holy Spirit came into his life and filled his life, we see him stand and proclaim the gospel to thousands. Almost within just a few short weeks after the Holy Spirit came into his life and after he had denied Christ three times, we see God using him to heal a man that had been crippled for 40 years. Within just a few short weeks after he had denied Jesus Christ, denied even knowing him, and then the Holy Spirit came into his life, we see him boldly standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Senate and the Supreme Court, who were accusing them and demanding that they not preach and teach and talk about this Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead anymore. And we hear him say, we're going to tell you what God's doing. Things had happened in Peter's life, and it was because he had been crammed full of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit in his life was so intense, and he was so tuned into God, and he was seeking God, and he was fellowshipping with God to the point that it's almost like God just slurped over out of him. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to speak the Word of God in boldness, and we need to be obedient to God as He leads us and gives us direction. And we need to bind ourselves together. We need to bind ourselves together. In the 23rd verse there in chapter 4, it says, when they were released, they went to friends. And in verse 32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. It is important, ladies and gentlemen, to fellowship with other believers. We as children of God cannot grow as much as God wants us to grow. We cannot be all that God wants us to be in isolation. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. We need to be fellowshipping with other believers. We need to be strengthening other believers. We need to be gaining strength from other believers. When we are together, we encourage one another and we strengthen one another and we pray for one another and we find consolation among the times that we're struggling in our lives when we're in close fellowship with like-minded believers. We need each other. I need you, David. So you need Charles and Jeannie and Margaret and Randy and Rudine, and I need all of you. And young Dominic that we baptized this morning needs you too. He needs you to be here and be an example to him, to be a light as God uses you in his life, to encourage him and to help teach him and guide him in the ways of God, and let him see the reality of this is what a child of God looks like. This is how it plays out in real life. And finally, we need to bless the Lord. We need to bless the Lord. beginning at the second half of verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves against you, and the rulers were gathered together, and against the Lord and against his anointed. Listen. When Peter and John got together with the brothers and sisters, when they came together and they shared what God was doing. See, that's what they did. They got out of the Sanhedrin and they went to church. And they said, let me tell you what God did. And as soon as they got done telling the folks what God did, the church lifted up their voices in praise and adoration unto God. They honored the Father. You know what? The more I hear about what God does, the easier it is to praise him. The more I want to praise him. The more I want to praise him with other people. Not only did they lift up their voices in praise, they acknowledged his sovereignty, his power, his kingship. That he is master and Lord of all. Again, when things are going good, it's a lot easier to praise God. But I think that God says to us, when things are tough, quit complaining and start praising. Trusting. He's got this. He's not caught off guard. He wasn't surprised that Peter and John got arrested. He wasn't surprised that the Sanhedrin told him they can't talk about Jesus. He knew that. And they talked about him anyhow. Right there. And so the final thing that we need in our lives as we are facing whatever persecution may come our way, we need, ladies and gentlemen, to go with great boldness. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number What am I doing? Let me find where I am. All right, I guess I lost a slide. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. Listen, guys. They asked for boldness. They prayed to be filled with the Spirit of God. They prayed that God would infect them with boldness. Got to look out for those infections, though, because they spread. And if one of you get infected with boldness, that's liable to get caught by somebody else. They might get infected too. Oh, that's a good thing. They ask God to fill them with boldness, not so that they could stand against their persecutors, but they ask God to fill them with boldness so that they would be able to be used by God whenever, wherever, however He desired to use them to continue to minister in power in and around the lives of others who were in need of the touch of the Master's hand. God heard the prayers. God saw their heart. God could tell that they were serious about really wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit, about really wanting to be filled with boldness from the throne of glory. And God acknowledged their prayers and responded by shaking the building that they were in, filling them with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, their boldness was intensified. Wow. So, what is your pattern for meeting persecution or opposition to your faith? How do you deal with that? Are you ready? Are you ready to approach the throne of grace boldly and ask God to cram you full of the Holy Spirit like you've never been before and give you the same kind of boldness that Peter had? You know, God's not changed. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And God wants to fill His people today just like He did yesterday and just like He will want to tomorrow. And God wants to use us in the face of whatever the world throws at us. But we get so comfortable. And life just goes on. And I think sometimes we feel like, well, all of that was great, and that was Bible times, and that was Peter. And you know, Peter was such a great guy. Peter was just like us. He denied Jesus. Peter was egotistical. Peter was a big mouth. Peter wanted to be in charge until he was filled to overflowing, until he was crammed full of the Holy Spirit, and then Peter was bold for Jesus. God, forgive me. fill me with the boldness that only your Spirit can do. In Jesus' name, amen.